Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Parsha class starting at Ohel. It is Rosh Chodesh Av. And Chodesh and Chodesh Tov to all. It should really be a true Menachem Av. A month of comfort. It is our terrible month of mourning. The Agamar speaks about that the month of Av is opportune for tzaros. It is, Rav Salvechik says, Hayam Hamar Vahanimhar. The day itself, Av Tisha B'Av, is a bitter day. It's not that bitter things happen on this day. The day itself has a koach for Churban. So, as the Chus for Shleim and the Merit of Arna Kohen, whose Yurtzeit is today, the Ohev Shah, the Rodev Shah, Ohev Esabrios, Chus for Shleim for a little girl who is in a serious matzah of Miriam Bas Shoshana. Yes. She should have refuah shleima rachamei shemayim, mischus refuah for a young mother of three very young children who is in a very bad matzah, Shoshana Elka Bas Etel Dina. We should be zocha at all ages and all stages, should be zocha tzuras tovos. So here we are. It's the Yurtzeit of Arna Kohen, the man of Shalom and the man of Kahuna. And in the month of Av, we lost the Midah of Shalom. We lost the Midah of Sham, and we also lost the Mishkan / Mikdash, which was the home ground, if you will, of Aaron HaKohen. So he should really be a Melitz Yashar for us. Melitz Yashar doesn't mean an advocate for good, which is how we explain it. It actually means an interpreter for good. Melitz is an interpreter. The brothers didn't realize that Yosef spoke Lashon HaKodesh ki ha-Melitz beinosam. The interpreter was between them. What does it mean that someone in the Olam HaEmes interprets our deeds l'tova? You know, Hashem, I was a human being too. It's very hard down there to always do the right thing. People are striving really to be on the right path, look at their actions in a different light, to interpret for us in the Beis Din Shamala. So we're in Devarim. I can't believe it. Baruch Shachianu v'kiyamanu v'igiyanu l'zman hazeh. We have been zocha to reach this time to open up once again, unbelievable, of Tavshin Ayin Zayin, the last book of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. We have been with Moshe Rabbeinu since his birth, when the house was filled with light in the beginning of the book of Shemos. And here, it is the last 37 days of his death. He begins his soliloquy to the people. Sefer Dvarim is Mishnah Torah, the review of Torah. Chazal say it is different than all other books of Torah. They were transmitted divine in nature. They are God's words transmitted to us through Moshe, so to speak. Sefer Dvarim is Moshe's words. Now, please understand, Moshe didn't do anything with the Haskama, with the go-ahead of the Ribono Shel Olam, so it's not like he came up with these ideas on his own. They are divinely inspired, yet it is a book that is different in nature because it is Hashem's word, it is Moshe's words with the Haskama, so to speak, of Hashem. He begins his dissertation, if you will. The Pasuk tells us exactly when. If I could just find the exact Pasuk. I don't know. Oh. No. Yeah. Ba'yi bar ba'im shana, it was in the 40th year. It's in this third verse of Devarim. Ba'ashtei asar chodesh. Are there no seats? There's a seat here. I will stand if we need seats. I don't want anyone here sitting. I know. Why are you always so upset? I stand in so many venues.
That's why you're allowed to sit here.
I'm used to it. Ba'yi bar ba'im shana, it was in the 40th year. Ba'ashtei asar chodesh ba'achad chodesh. On the 11th month, on the 1st of the month, Diber Moshe al b'nei Yisrael. Moshe spoke to the children of Israel everything God commanded him to speak to them. So the 11th month, the Torah counts months from Nisan, 12th month is Adar, Shvat. He begins talking on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, he talks all through Shvat, and the Mesorah tells us that he died on Zayin Adar. So these are the last 37 days of Moshe's death, and he spends his time. Devarim is so beautiful. It is so poetic. It is so eloquent. I just saw yesterday, and I was preparing my classes for the week, Medrash Tanchuma is such a beautiful Medrash. I should have brought in so I could actually quote the Lashon. I didn't bring the Medrash in. But the Medrash points out that this is Moshe. Medrash Tanchuma Devarim, Parshas Devarim, Medrash Tanchuma points out this is the Moshe who said, Lo Ish Devarim Anochi, I can't speak God. Is this the same Moshe who said, Ela Devarim Asher Diber Moshe? Is this the same Moshe who composed the eloquent, the beautiful, the masterful, the emotional, the powerful book of Devarim? The answer is yes. It should move us, it should make us cry, it should inspire us, it should remind us that till his dying day, how much Moshe Rabbeinu loved the people, how dedicated he was to the people, how he's talking not only to that generation, but to all generations throughout all time. The book of Devarim is always read. Well, before we get there, let's just look at the first pasuk together. Ela hadvarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to the entire assembly of Israel. Be'ever hayardein, because of course he's not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael proper. He's on the other side of the Jordan River. Ba'midbar, in the desert. Then the Torah seems to list a strange places. Ba'arava, Mosuf, Bein Paranu, Bein Tofa, V'lavin, V'chatzerus, V'dizahav. Very strange. We just read in Parshas Masai all the places that we sojourned, all the places that we traveled when we closed the book of Bamidbar. Now we have a whole list of places that don't seem to ring a bell, that don't seem to be familiar at all. So Rashi tells us, Moshe is giving the people tochacha. He's giving them rebuke for their sins. In order to spare their shame, in order for kavod shel Yisrael, he alludes to their sins. Instead of saying straight out, remember when you were here and you did egel hazav, he says, dizahav, so much gold. Remember when you complained about the man, tofel v'lavan, the man was white. Remember when you did Baal Pa'ar, the avodah zar of Pa'ar, that's Arava, Mosuf. Remember when you complained opposite the Sea of Reeds that God could not save you. So it's tochacha, but it is given in a hidden way, in euphemistic terms. Mipnei kvod shel Yisrael. Because I've covered for Yisrael. So even though at the end of his life it is necessary to give tochacha, and even though sometimes through life it is necessary to give tochacha, Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us it should be done in a bekavodik fashion. You don't forget the essence of the person is good even when they need to be rebuked. Speak to the essence. A person was once at the table of the Machlis home and a Shabbos meal, and he was the most argumentative person, they write, that ever came to their house. And they had thousands and thousands of people, religious, not Jewish, passing through their door. So it's not like they met 10 people and they said this was the most argumentative person. I mean, he was the most difficult person who was ever at the table, a young non-affiliated Jew. And when I say young, I mean like early 20s. And Rabbi Machlis said, I can't do it anymore. Whatever the Machlises tried to say, they would ask people to share their stories, the Divrei Torah. He put everything down. He was so negative. He put everything down. Rabbi Machlis was ready to go to the back of the house, the apartment. He said, I'm going to my bedroom. I can't deal with this person anymore. And Henny said to him, don't talk to the person. Talk to the neshama. Talk to the neshama of the person. Don't give up on him. The end of the story, the way they tell it in the book, which is unbelievable, is that he came back and he apologized for his behavior. And he knew how, you know, belligerent he was on his way out. What happened was on his way out, he said to one of the Machlis children, why do you wear that beanie on your head? So the boy said, why do you wear that earring in your ear? And the man said, he didn't have an answer. He didn't know what to say. Thought about it. He came back. He apologized for his behavior. And years later, he was running, you know, the minion on the college campus in the United States, where he ended up going to. But that comes from Mipnei Kvodan Shal Yisrael. It's seeing Moshe understood they were sinners. How much Tarchanim, they were complainers. He had to warn Yeshua, you're not getting the easiest people over here. You're getting big fetches. It's such a lesson in Chinuch. Such a strong lesson. I'm talking to myself. I still have young children in my house. Why are you laughing? I said something funny.
Yeah.
It's true.
Getting big fetches.
What?
Kvetches. We're getting
kvetches. Oh, so I still have young children, though, as I know many of you have grandchildren. I guess you've grandchildren's kvetch, maybe it's viewed differently than children's. I don't know. But it's such a strong lesson that there are times when you do need to give tochacha. Not everyone always does everything the right way. It's not that we are, especially when it comes to chinuch, Moshe was like, he says, Hanochi yildi tu, did I give birth to them? Kasher yisa omen esayone, he's their nursing mother. So a mother, a father, a teacher, a grandparent, there are times when you need to tell the child, we don't do this. It's not appropriate. But how do you rebuke? And he said, don't speak to the person, speak to their neshama. And it touched him in such a profound way. And when we look at the lashon of this book of Devarim from Moshe, not the man of words, says Medrash Tanhuma, it should touch us in such a profound, profound way. So the first two lessons really of our learning is one, never give up on yourself. Even if you think you can't do it, if Hashem thinks you can, you can. Okay, Hashem charged Moshe with the task at the snare, and again, speaks to me very personally. We are faced with times in life where you think you can't do this situation. It's not for me, choose somebody else. That's what Moshe said to Hashem. Shlach na biyad tishlach. I don't think this is for me. Aaron's a nice orator. He's already in Egypt. He could go free the people. Lo ish devar menuchah. I just don't have the capacity. I don't have the power. I can't do it. So many times we are faced with matzavim in life that we don't think we can do it. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't give up on us. Moda ani lefanecha melechai vekam shechazarta b'nishmasi b'chama, period, Rab emunasecha. How thankful am I before you, the living and everlasting King, for returning my soul to me, period. Rab emunasecha, how great in your faithfulness in me, how great is your faithfulness in me, God, to accomplish my task of the day, to make a kiddush Hashem today. And Medrash Tanhuma says, this is the same man who said, I can't speak. It gives a 37-day poetic, emotional, stirring, powerful, moving, admonishing for the kavod of Israel book of Devarim. It's just unbelievable. And the second lesson is when the time comes and we do have to give tochacha, again, we have to, like Moshe did, like Henny understood, speak to the neshama. It's the only way to bring the person back. Yeah? If I want to say something. Okay. The book, the Parshas Devarim, we always arrange the calendar. It's nothing in the in the Jewish calendar. It's an accident. Parshas Devarim is always read before Tisha B'Av. Today is Rosh Chodesh. Next Tuesday, Rechmana Litzlan, is Tisha B'Av. This Parsha is always read before Tisha B'Av. So there are different reasons why it is read before Tisha B'Av. One of the more common reasons is because Moshe speaks of the sin of the Meraglim. Right here at the beginning of his Mishnah Torah, review of the Torah, one of the first things he mentions is the sin of the Meraglim. It makes sense that people are poised to go into the land. He's talking to the second generation. He's reminding them what their fathers, the first generation, did when they rejected the land. There is a very clear, direct, and strong connection between the sin of the spies and our mourning of Tisha B'Av. We will quote the Gemara directly, but let's just look at the pasuk. What does Moshe say? It's Perek Aleph, Pasuk Hafiz. V'tikruvun elai kocham. You know, they're just a few days from entering Eretz Yisrael. They're almost there. You come close to me. And you said, Nishlecha anashim lefaneinu v'yachbru lanu es aretz. You know, let's send men before us. They will scout out the land. They will bring us back word. Which way should we go? Which city should we come to? Vayitei ba'einai hadavar. Moshe could not imagine what was going to happen. Moshe thinks it's a good plan. Let's send the spouts. I chose 12 men, one man for Shevet. They go up. They come to Nachal Eshkol. They spy it out. They take the fruits of the land. They bring it back to us. They bring us back word. Tova ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeinu nosei lanu. It's good, the land that Hashem is bringing, but we did not want to send. Not we, you did not want to send. You rebelled against the word of God. Vaterganu ba'ohalechem. You slandered in your tents. Vatomu besinas Hashem. God hates us. Because God hates us, He took us out from the land of Egypt. Rashi says there's something so powerful. What do you mean God hates them? Does God hate them? That's why He took them out of Egypt, because He hates them? He loves them. You hated Him. And there is a saying, Ma divilibach Al richamach madlibe alach. Sorry, it's Aramaic, not bad for Aramaic. That which is in your heart about your friend is what you think is in his heart about you. They were projecting their negativity onto the Ribono Sholem. You know, if we think negative, we start to perceive it in those around us. It's a very, it's so
very true.
True.
Oh, yeah.
It's so, so true. When we start to think negative, even, by the way, about ourselves, I've come to this ha'ara the past few months. If we even think negative about ourselves, we start to project it to those around us. That's exactly what they did. They had this negativity within, and they start to project that with God hates us. God doesn't hate you. Okay, you melted your hearts of your brothers. The people are too strong. The cities are too great. The giants are living there. And Moshe says, don't fear them. This is not a good idea. God will fight before you. He will smote them like he smote the Egyptians. I'm paraphrasing. It's just, I'm reading the Pesukim in Egypt. God goes before you. Hashem became very angry and he swore and he said, these people, this bad generation will not see the good land. Only Kalev ben Yefuna, he will see it. Later he mentions Yehoshua ben Nun as well. He will go there. And your children, who you were so worried about falling, they will see it. You have to turn and now you're going to wander. Okay, Vatashuvu vatibku lifnei Hashem. You sat down and you cried before Hashem. Okay. So one of the major connections between the book of Devarim and Tisha B'Av is the episode of the spies. What does this episode of the spies that Moshe Rabbeinu recounts have to do with our mourning on Tisha B'Av? Well, if we go back to when the sin of the spies actually happened, which is in Parsha Shlach, okay, we're in the book of Bamidbar in the desert, chapter 13, he sends them, they come back, they show the giant fruits, everything is terrible. Perak Yud Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, tells us, Vatisa kol ha'eda, vayitnu es kolam, vayivku ha'am balayla hohu. I am sure that you have heard this. The entire assembly sits, they lift up their voice, they begin to cry on that night. And the Gemara famously says in Maseches Tainis Chaf Tes, Vatisa kol ha'eda, vayitnu es kolam. What's going on here? The people come back from 40 days and 40 nights in Eretz Yisrael, the spies. 12 people, 10 of them managed to persuade an entire nation that the land is bad. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. We're all going to die if we go there. The people sit down to cry on that night. So the spies came back, Erev Tisha B'Av. Amar Rabba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Oso Hayam Erev Tisha B'Av Hayah. The day the spies returned was Erev Tisha B'Av, when we sit down to have our final meal, that's when everyone's speaking Lashon Hara in their tents. Amar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so famous, Atem Bechisem Bechir Shachinam. The Almighty said, you cried for no reason, V'ani Kovei Lachem Bechia L'Doros. You cried because you hated Eretz Yisrael. You cried because you don't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. You cried because you rejected Eretz Yisrael. What's the Bechia L'Doros? What are we crying over? Galus from Eretz Yisrael. So you don't want to go to Eretz Yisrael? So you won't go to Eretz Yisrael. Not only will you not go into the Eretz Chemda of Eretz Yisrael, but generations will cry over the lack, if you will, of Eretz Yisrael. We will cry in Galus. We can't go in. It was foreshadowed in that first crying. And the Gemara discusses, when was the Beis HaMikdash actually destroyed? The Beis HaMikdash, the Pasuk tells us in Sefer Malachim, in the fifth month, which is the fifth month of... Oh, good morning. Please just don't scream at me. I can't. It's not right.
They went to get cheers.
They're getting cheers.
So in the meantime,
they're getting cheers. They're going to get cheers.
They're getting cheers.
In the meantime, we sit down and then I'll get a cheer. I don't have a problem standing. It's okay. Please, it's not covered up. Let's go, okay?
Here come
so
cheers.
Then the Gemara,
yes.
Oh, they found cheers.
There's a will, there's a way.
And a relative.
We're like the Beis HaMikdash. There's room for everybody.
Halavai.
Okay, let's go. So the Gemara then tells us on the same daf, and Tainis 29a Chavtes ubechodesh hachamishi b'shiva lachodesh. The Gemara then tells you in the fifth month, on the seventh of the month, in the 19th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're talking about Churban Bayis Rishon. The king Nebuzaradan, Rav Tabachim, the chief slaughterer, came to Yerushalayim and he burned the house of Hashem. So the Gemara first tells us that on the fifth month, on the seventh of the month, quoting a verse from Malachim, Nebuzaradan, the chief butcher, comes to Jerusalem and he destroys the Beis Hamikdash. And then the pasuk says in Yirmiyahu, b'chodesh hachamishi ba'asar lachodesh, in the fifth month, on the tenth of the month, in the 19th year of the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan came, and he came from Babel to Yerushalayim. So the Gemara says, E efshar lomer b'shiva, you can say it was destroyed on the seventh, sharei kvar ne'amar ba'asar, because we just read a pasuk that says it was destroyed on the tenth. E efshar lomer ba'asar, it's impossible to say it was destroyed on the tenth, harei kvar ne'amar b'shiva. We have two contradicting verses. One is from Sefer Melachim Bet that tells you it was burnt on the seventh by Nebuzaradan, the chief slaughterer, the chief butcher, Rav Tabachim. And the other pasuk for Miyahu says it was burned in Chodesh HaChamishi Av on the tenth. So the Gemara says it's a complete stira. Was it burnt on the seventh? Was it burnt on the tenth? You can't say either. What happened? How do we resolve this? Hakeitzad. So what's the solution? Bishiva nichnusu nachrim lahecha. On the seventh, nachrim, the enemy, I don't know how you exactly translate Nachrim, the Gentiles, the enemy, the Babylonians, entered the Heichal, the sanctuary, va'achlu, they killed Kulubo, they made light of it, they ate there, they started having their parties in the Beis Hamikdash, b'shviu b'shmini, they entered on the 7th. On the 7th and the 8th, they sat and they had their celebrations in the Beis Hamikdash before they destroyed it. They wanted to show they really conquered it. You know, it's one thing to just set it on fire. It's another thing to make our holy sanctuary a place of pagan worship. And that should strike us, by the way, the sentence that I just said, very strongly about the matz of today. It's one thing if the holy site, Har Maria, Har Habayis, Har HaMikdash, Beis Hashem, is destroyed. But that the enemy comes, the achlu, the kilkulubo, that's a different level of korban. Before they destroy it, they have a party. They make it into their house of worship, their pagan place, their place of debasement. They sit, they laugh, they eat, they drink, they rule the roost. Is that an expression?
Yes.
That's an added level of korban. If they just destroy it and everyone leaves it alone, so it's destroyed. Eicha yashva bedad, Yerushalayim sits in solitude. But to first come in and to debase and to profane and to curse and to make light of our holy places, to show that they own our holy places, that's an added element of Chorban. That's an added element of Busha Uchlima. That's an added element of Bizayon for Shem Hashem. So then, Vatishi Samuch Lachashecha, the Gemara says. So remember the original question. One pasuk says it was burnt on the 7th. The second pasuk says it was burnt on the 10th. So the Gemara tells you the process. When they sat down and they began to eat and drink and make light of it, it's as if they already set it on fire. That was the beginning of the end. But when was it actually set on fire? Samach lachashecha, on the 9th, close to when it was getting dark, hatzitu bo et ha'ar v'hayodolek v'holech kolayam kulo. They actually lit the flame on the 9th towards the evening. That's when Churban actually started. On Tisha B'Av, close to Shkia. And it burned through the night, through the tent. And therefore, Rabbi Yochanan says, "Il male hayisi ba'oso hadar." If I was in the generation of Churban, and this is going back to Bais Rishon when it was first set, lo kavativ ela ba'asiri. I would have said, "Churban, mourning for Churban, Tisha B'Av should be on the 10th, Mipnesha Rovo Shalhecha Bo Nisraf. The majority of the sanctuary was actually burnt, and that it started, says the Gemara, close to darkness on the 9th. It burned through the 10th. So Rabbi Yochanan says, I would have been there, I would have been made it, established that it shouldn't be what we call Tisha B'Av, but it should be called Asara B'Av. But then the Gemara says, Itchalta de Puranuta Adifa. it's Aramaic, but we could say itchalta hatchalat de puranuta de puranus adifa is adif tadir v'she'enu tadir tadir adif. The beginning of the burning is what is preferable to commemorate the mourning. But the fact that they went in and they debased it and they profaned it means that the Pasuk and Malachim can actually say, Bo Nisraf, when did it begin burning? On the 7th, because that's their mockery of our holy places. That's their ownership, Rachmana Letzlan, of their holy places. That's of our holy places. That's their trampling upon our holy places, even before Chorban. It's a much higher madrega of Chorban. We own what you can no longer have. Let's have a Kiddush. Let's sit down and eat. Let's curse. Let's make it lie. Let's enjoy. Yes?
So why wasn't Tisha B'Av made on the 7th?
Because it was actually burnt. It's the day of burning. Maybe until the actual moment of burning, maybe perhaps there was still chance that it would be saved. But once it went up in fire.
Is Tisha B'Av observed as Tisha B'Av after the second bias was erected?
Say it again, please.
Was Tisha B'Av observed as Tisha B'Av, the mourning for the first
interesting
bias,
question.
Once the second Beis HaMikdash was erected.
Does anyone know?
Nope.
There were, I don't know, it's an interesting question. There were elements in Bayis Sheni that, no, I'm sorry, there were elements in Bayis Rishon that we did not have in Bayis Sheni, particularly Hasharas HaShchina on the Aron Kodesh was not the same. The dwelling of the Divine Presence, the Holy Ark, was absent in Bayis Sheni. I don't know, it's a very interesting question. I don't know.
Also, the one, and also they were
we have to
not all the Jews were in Eretz Yisrael that time already by the second Beis HaMikdash.
Correct. So the majority were not.
Right. Okay, so that's something to mourn.
Yeah. That's a very interesting question. Let's try and find out, Blinator.
I could always say it's Google.
Okay. So what is so again? Why is and again we're going back to Devarim here. We began with Devarim. We're not leaving Devarim. Why is Devarim always opened or read before Tisha B'Av? Because we said Moshe recalls or recounts the sin of the spies, which is what got us into trouble in the first place. Somehow the spies implanted in Knesset Yisrael a desire to reject Eretz Yisrael. That's what they really did. That's what the Lashon Hara led to. A rejection. I just thought of something. Because while I was speaking, the whole time I'm thinking, but how does that affect us? But you know when you hear Lashon Hara, someone just emailed me. She said she's having a particular difficulty because she heard a piece of Lashon Hara and she's trying so hard to get it out of her heart. But what happens when you hear something negative?
It's there.
It sticks with you. You can't remove what you heard. You always, as much as you don't want to believe it, and you say I'm not makabel, and you work against it, whenever you see that person, you remember what you heard. Even if you don't believe it, somewhere it's in the back of your mind. It's called human nature. Mm-hmm. That's why the Gemara teaches that Lashon Hara kills three people, the speaker, the listener, and the subject. In this instant, who did Lashon Hara kill? The speakers. The subject, Rachman al Tzan, Eretz Yisrael, lo aleichem kol ovrei derech, ru'u, v'habitu ru'u, mi'eshmach ov, kemach ovi, asher olal Hashem bi, b'yom charon apo. Look what happened to me on the day of God's wrath. What has befallen me should never befallen you. Lashon Hara of the spies killed, literally, the generation of the spies. The Yotzei Haaretz, it literally, I don't want to say killed Eretz Yisrael, but it left her forlorn and bereft. She cries because there's no one to comfort. She's all alone. She doesn't have her children. A mother without her children. Yerushalayim is like a dead country when we're not there. By the way, she really is like a dead country when we're not there. Rav Soloveitchik speaks about it.
Says
she will not yield to anyone else but Knesset Yisrael.
That's amazing.
And finally, it killed the listener. And what do we mean? We don't believe the spies. We love Eretz Yisrael. But the Torah is teaching us something so profound. A bit of their Lashon Hara somehow seeps down through the people, through the generations. True. There is some negativity. And Rachman al-Tzan, I'm not talking about us in the room, but when you look at the world stage and politics, it's not only the Ummah Sa'olam who don't support Israel. There are many, many very left Jews who do not support Eretz Yisrael. Where does that all come from? Vatisa kol ha'eda, Vayitnu et kolam. They all give forth their voice. Eretz Yisrael is so terrible. And that Lashon Hara doesn't only affect Eretz Yisrael, which it does, and doesn't only affect the Meraglim, which it does, but somehow it affected us. And therefore, God says, Atem b'chisim b'chiyah shalchinam. You cried when there was nothing to cry about. So I will arrange for you. I will establish for you a crying for generations. Every tragedy that we suffer is an outgrowth, stems from Churban Beis HaMikdash. What is Churban? I said last week in Ashir, I said over Shabbos in Ashir, it's very hard for us to understand actual Churban Beis HaMikdash. The reason is we have no frame of reference for what the Beis HaMikdash actually is. You could read the Mishkan book, which I teach from every year. I brought it in here. I love the Mishkan book. You could see the 3D, the new movie, Outside Kotel Tunnel Tours. It's so cool. I recommend you go. It's fascinating. It's on the way down to the men's section. Here's the entrance to Kotel Tunnel Tours. And the next entrance is new. I saw it in November, so maybe like a year old. It was just open. You put on 3D glasses, and you sit in a swivel chair. And you look up. I mean, I was with a Rosh Shiva, God of the Torah, who was sitting there, also in one of the swivel chairs. You put on these 3D glasses, and you look up, and you see as if you are in the Beis HaMikdash. It's so cool. Okay, it's very cool. If you did this 5 years ago, it's not the same thing. This is a new presentation. You could go to the museum in the Old City and see the Big Day Kahuna and the Kalim that they have rebuilt. But the truth is, we can understand Churban actual Beis HaMikdash. You know, I said this in a Shiur on Shabbos. So somebody came over to me. She said she really feels the mourning for the actual Beis HaMikdash. Maybe she's, you know, like a Gilgal of a neshama from that time. She actually feels the Beis HaMikdash loss. Okay. Mm-hmm. For me, it's hard to hear that. I don't think that Hamon Am actually mourns that. I'm not talking about Churban. I'm not talking about Galus. I'm not talking about pain. I'm not talking about our busha before the Umas Olam. I'm talking about literally the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have a reference for Karbanos. It's a very hard thing for us to understand. I know what tefillah is, but I don't understand that a Karban is mechaper, the Torah tells me. So for this person, it's a very high madriga to actually be able to say, I miss the Beis HaMikdash itself. I don't know how many people from today's generation could say, I miss the temple. Again, I'm not talking about the busha, and I'm not talking about the slaughter, and I'm not talking about galus, I'm not talking about tsaros, I'm talking about the temple itself. I think it's very hard, because we don't have a frame of reference. What is Churban? Churban is every tsara that emanates from Churban Beis HaMikdash. And that is something, unfortunately, we are reminded of ad nauseum. Murdered in the Friday night Shabbat attack in the Beit Suf Chalamish, where Yosef Solomon, Shem Yukom Damo, age 70, Chaya Salman, his daughter, who just the week before was given the award as the best teacher in Lod. Best teacher in Lod the week before, Chaya Salman, Hashem Yikom Dama, age 46, and Elad Salman, her younger brother, age 36, a father of five who lives in Elad. The grandmother, Tova, 68, was wounded in the attack. They had set up the home for the Shalom Zachar of the newest grandson. I read in a number of places that the terrorist was actually dressed in a white shirt and dark pants. The door was not locked. They were expecting guests from the community to come celebrate, and he went into the home. Michal Salman, the wife of Elad, was able to save her five children. She ran them upstairs, barricaded themselves into a room while the slaughter was taking place downstairs. I'm going to quote from something that I actually read online. You know, I could sit here and spend an hour reading two articles that I read online, but we can all do that. But one particular piece that I read online is exceedingly moving. What does this have to do with Chayim Meraglim? Everything. Atem b'chisim b'chiyah shachinam, when we cry for no reason, ani koveya rachmana letzlan b'chiyah ledoris, their sin has affected us in such a profound way. Of course, it is noteworthy that the Gemara tells us we perpetuate the error of our ways. Somehow, we bring din. I don't know. Very difficult. Shalom Aleichem. I'm quoting from a piece that I read online. Shalom Aleichem, Malachei Hashareis, Malachei Elyon. Peace unto you, ministering angels, angels of Most High. We sing these words. on Friday night as the Shabbat begins. We sing them with loved ones gathered around our table, their precious faces bathed in the soft light of the Shabbat candles. We sing these words in the sanctity of our homes. The father, son, and daughter who were stabbed to death this Shabbat surely sang those words too. In the last hours of their life, they lifted their voices. Bo'acham l'shalom, welcome unto peace unto you, Malachei HaShalom, angels of peace, Malachei Elyon. Bring us the peace of Shabbat, the shalom of Shabbos, we implore the angels. We sense the presence of those angels of peace in the air around us. Come in, we say. Come closer. We can almost feel the angels brushing past us. The father, son, and daughter surely felt those angels too. Barchuni l'shalom. Bless me with peace. Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, angels of peace, angels of Most High. We pray for tranquility and holiness. But of this I am certain, by the time your table is filled with children and grandchildren, you offer this prayer for them, always for them. In the last hour of his life, our father, Yosef, prayed for his family's well-being, for the new grandchild. And then we say, Tzeitcham l'shalom. Leave with peace, Malachei HaShalom, the angels of peace, Malachei Elyon. Thus we conclude the song. If the angels came in peace, if they blessed us in peace, their holy work is complete. We bid them farewell as they make their way to the Most High until next Shabbat. So I'm wondering, she writes, were the angels still in the room when the gates of hell opened and a terrorist emerged, lusting for Jewish blood? So I'm wondering, did the angels of peace witness the monster butcher the father, the son, and the daughter? Did those Malachei HaShalom hear the screams of the gravely injured mother? Did they feel the terror of those children hiding in the bedroom? Did those angels smell the metallic tang emanating from a kitchen drenched in blood? Did they sense the quaking, the convulsion of cosmic order when the innocent are murdered? And when at last those angels of peace return to the One Most High, were they weeping? I sent that link. It was from Times of Israel. To my father-in-law, and my father-in-law replied that all during Shabbos, I kept thinking, we just came home from Shul. We just wished others a good Shabbos. We just lit the candles. We sang Shalom Aleichem. We made Kiddush. We sang Zmiris. We ate our meal. We talked. I'm sure, my father-in-law said, that's exactly what the Salman family did. How much longer, Ribono Sha'olam, can we not sleep at night? How many karbanos have we already sacrificed? I'm going to add something in here that I didn't even realize when I was preparing. V'di zahav, can we not say to God, Dai zahav, didn't we give you enough gold? Isn't enough precious gem? Aren't enough Jews? Aren't there enough di zahav? Perhaps it's Dai zahav. My father-in-law said, children, adults, soldiers, holy women and men, fathers, mothers, they were killed on the Shabbos of Parshios Matos Masai. Masai begins with Eila Masai, so my father-in-law ended with a play on words. He said, do not read it Eila Masai, read it rather Ad Masai. It only works in Hebrew, it's a play on words. Don't read it Eila Masai, these are the journeys of, but rather read it Ad Masai, until when? On the eastern side of the Jordan River. By the way, I don't know if you saw, there was a terror attack at the Israeli embassy in Jordan. Talking about Be'ever HaYarden, and now the Jordanians are refusing to release the Israeli who was injured back to Israel. They're saying it was Jordanian soil, even though the embassy is supposed to be Israeli soil. But Midbar, so Moshe says, you sinned in the desert. Ba'arava, we sinned by Balpar. Mosuf, we sinned by Yamsuf, we doubted God. Bein Paran, Bein Tofel. One second. Oh, that's, we complained about the man, the Chatzerus, and even Chatzerus with the Machokas of Korach. But even then, v'di zahav, yes, we have sinned. But, says Megillas Eicha, ki ma'os ma'astanu, kafatzta aleinu armo, di zahav, didn't we give you enough gold to pay back for all our sins?
My granddaughter lives in the Beit Suf.
Did she know them?
Yeah. It's a small community, less than 200 families.
I also read that the other people, that they are friends with the Fogels. Uri Fogels, parents live in the community and they're friends with the Salmons. Lo aleich, we already quoted these psukim. Siya kol abirai Hashem b'kirbi kara alai moed lishbar bachurai. An appointed time is usually a moed, a gittin moed, but adim l'simcha. Moed tov is an appointed time for goodness. But tish'a ba'av is a day that is appointed for destruction. Lishbar bachurai, to cut down my young men. I read that Yosef Salman ran the Hashkama Minyan. He arranged the Kiddush. He was dedicated in the community. I mentioned that his daughter Chaya, she was not married. She was not did not have a family of on her own. But I even read that the students would often slip and call her Ima. How dedicated she was to her students. Lishbar bachurai, gas darach Hashem lebesulas bas Yehuda. Hashem trampled upon the maiden virgin daughters of Yehuda as if upon a wine press. This is Korban. This is something we can relate to. Even if you're on a very high madriga. And I'm not doubting that a person could relate to Korban Beis HaMikdash. The Gedolim, maybe, could relate to lack of temple. But it's very hard for us. I think, I'm being intellectually honest, it's hard for me, I'm speaking for myself. I would love to see the Beis HaMikdash, and the things that we learn help us visualize this. But it's very hard for us to understand what the Avoda with the Kohanim and the Shira of the Levium really means. Mm-hmm. But this is Korban we can relate to in a very profound way. I just finished this book. I really recommend it. I just want to tell you, I'm excited. A few people had been recommending it to me because, you know, I always quote books. So sometimes I get emails saying or texts, you know, which book, I didn't catch it. So we started a new page on my website called Recommended Reading over the weekend. So we put it up there. So there are two books up there. I just finished this book. We bought it at the YU Farm Sale this year. It's called Against All Odds by Barbara Bloom. I really do recommend it. It's a story of a mother. A mother writes the story about her son Moshe. Her son Moshe was injured in a terrible, catastrophic accident. He was in the Air Force, but in the intelligence and communications division. I'm not giving away the story. It's right in the beginning of the book. They were putting up an antenna or something in the field. It fell on him. He had terrible, terrible injuries. He lived for 13 years after his injuries, for 13 years after his injuries, and this is their story. I'm just going to quote from the end.
Something Bloom, Barbara Bloom.
B-L-U-M is the author's name, Barbara. They have it on Amazon. We got it at the YU Farm Sale. I highly recommend it. My daughter's the one who actually picked it up off the shelf. She just turned 14, so 13 and a half, she picked it up off the shelf. I read it first, and I told her it's not for her. Yeah, it's a very, she takes you on her journey with her. It's very, very difficult. Perfect for the 9 days of Korban, a morning. So this is from after he has passed away. Okay, and again, I'm not giving anything away. It says in the beginning of the book, in memory of Moshe, may his memory be for a blessing. Lived for 13 years. And she says, we are grateful we had the opportunity to care for Moshe after his injury. We are thankful we had each other to share the task that we raised 3 wonderful sons. We are thankful we had the defense ministry to support us. We are grateful we could pray to Hashem for help when things were bad and thank him for moments of grace. After he was nifter, after he passed away, his mother wrote the following poem, which I will read to you. For you, my Lord, you've taken my fruit, our firstborn son, the fruit of my womb. For 20 and a half years, you gave him to me to love and to raise. A soulmate was he. Then you nearly reclaimed him, but for bar mitzvah years more, you returned him on loan to cherish, adore, to love and to tend. You gave us more time to hug and embrace as the minutes ticked by. The 13 years after he survived the injury were devastating. Every day, you'll read it. You gave us the strength to cope and withstand. You gave us more time to accept what was planned. I'm going to tie this into my next insight related specifically to Korban. She notes that you gave us more time to accept what was planned. And I thank you, my Lord, for bestowing to me our firstborn beloved, Yaakov, Moshe, Shmuel, Binyamin. Sometimes I think it was all a dream. did I really have this wonderful son Moshe? Many times I forget, and I think he's away. He will return soon. In the first year after the injury, my husband Alex used to remind me, trim the bushes that block the path. Moshe's wheelchair cannot fit through. I don't know why Moshe was injured, or why some of the rabbis we consulted said he would recover. Why didn't he recover? I believe everything is the work of Hashem, and I don't understand his ways. I believe Moshe's injury and parting were not accidental. They happened for a reason which I am incapable of grasping. We remember his suffering. Our hearts break for him all over again. We remember the good times. Our hearts break for those times that will never be. This is Churban. But she points out an element that I want to talk about now, and that is that God gave us more time to accept what was planned. In Megillas Eicha, oh, by the way, another reason, since I said Megillas Eicha, another reason given that Devarim is always read before Tisha B'Av is because Moshe Rabbeinu says about himself, if I can find it, Eicha Esa Levadi Tarchem Masachem Urivchem. How can I alone carry, one Jew alone cannot carry the burden of an entire people? Chapter 1, verse 12. Eicha, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Eicha, prilut Eicha. What is his Eicha? Esa levadi. How alone can I carry such a burden? Tarchachem, umasachem, virivchem. How can I carry your quarrels, your trouble, your burden? And God said, you know what, you can't. Get competent men, wise men who will carry the burden with you. So what do we learn from here? What's the Eicha? What is Moshe saying? What leads into Churban Beis Hamikdash? Eicha esa levadi tarchachem umasachem virivchem. We should never leave a Jew alone to carry their burden. And if we do, it will lead to Eicha. The pain of the Salman family, and I know I speak for every single one of us here, our heart breaks for people we never met. The pain, the tears that fill our eyes, in the Ummah Sa'olam, it's strangers. It's a piece of news. You read about news, you feel bad for a family. But for a Jew, Eicha Esa Levadi, you can't carry a burden alone. And we should never let our Jew, our fellow brother or sister, carry their burden alone. And if we do leave our Jews alone, it leads to Eicha Yashva Badad. It leads to a fulfillment. It will become a self-fulfilling prophecy where we will find ourselves alone, bereft of our country, alone in exile, and Jerusalem will sit alone. So Moshe Rabbeinu cries and he says, Eicha, what's the Eicha? How could a Jew be alone? And the answer Hashem says is, a Jew cannot be alone. But if we leave our brothers and sisters alone, Jerusalem will be alone. Our people will become, what's the word? Disfranchised? Did I just make that word?
Disenfranchised.
Disenfranchised. We will, Rachmana Letzlan, become alone. So, the Megillah says in Eicha, chapter 5, verse 15, Parakei Pasuk Tes Vav, Shavat Misos Libenu, Nehapach Le'evel Mecholeinu. Shavat Misos Libenu, the joy in our hearts has ceased. Shavat Misos Libenu. Nehapach la'eva mecholenu, our dances, our song, our rejoicing has turned to avelus. Chaman Atzlan, what a pasuk that foreshadows the Churban and the Salmon family. There was Shabbos. On Shabbos, Shavat Misos Libenu, they were celebrating the birth of a new grandson. There will be a Brit Milah ceremony this week. La'achniso b'vriso sh'avram avinu. Shem Shenichnas Abris will say about this new baby. Kachi Kanis the Torah, the Chupul, the Maisim Tovim. Shavat Misos Libenu. On Shabbat, Shavat. On Shabbos, their joy ceased. Nahapach La'evel Mecholenu. They're rejoicing at the new life in the family. Nahapach La'evel has turned to Avelus in the truest sense of the word. Salvechik speaks about the word Shavat and how it represents Churban. Shavat means two things. It means Shabbos, and it means suddenly, unexpected. Shavat misos libenu. Immediately, the joy in our hearts has ceased. The terrorist entered the home, and immediately there's mourning. The very first word in the kinos that we recite on Tisha B'Av, says the Rav, is Shavat. But I'm pointing out to you that you will notice that in Megillas Eicha, towards the end of the book, Yirmiyahu cries and he says that it's not just that the joy in our hearts has ceased, but it's Shavat. So sudden. This word reflects an idea that Chazal emphasized many times. It doesn't only mean to stop. It means with suddenness. There is an element of suddenness, unexpectedness, in the semantics of Shavat. Suddenly, something has changed. So Lashon HaKodesh is very interesting. If two words look like they mean something totally different, but it's the same word or the same root, then it actually has a connection. So we call Shabbos Shabbat. What do we think of Shabbos? Rest, don't do any work. But Shabbat also means suddenly. So how does the Shabbat of suddenly relate to Shabbos? You with me? Okay. So Salvation explains as follows. The original Shabbos was Hashem Shabbos. But that means it was Hashem Shabbat. What does that mean? God was creating, and then in a fraction of time, beyond what we can comprehend, he was not creating. Shabbat came Shabbat. It was not Shabbos. It was Chol. It was the time of work. Bereishis bara Elohim. God is creating. And then suddenly, Shabbat, God's not creating. And it's Shabbos. So Shabbos doesn't only mean cessation from work, rest, shalom zachar, simcha, family. It also means Shabbat. How do you celebrate Shabbos? Suddenly. But the Rav points out, a human being cannot comprehend of Shabbat. So the mashal I give is, if you leave someone's house and you went for a Shabbos meal, you don't just finish Hashem Yivarech Es Amo Shalom, as Hashem Yivarech Es Amo Shalom, Hashem Yivarech Es Amo Basham. Close the bencher and get up and walk out of the house. You're like socially inept. There's something wrong with you. You clear off the glasses. You say, thank you so much for having me. I hope to have you in mind. There is a process of leaving any activity we are engaged in. You finish eating dinner, so you clear off the plates. You wash the dishes. You make bracha achrona, not in that order. There's a process of withdrawal. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu, 1 second, but less than a second. In an instant, he was creating. And in an instant, it was Shabbat. That's Shabbat. But a human being cannot relate to that. What? A human being cannot relate to that. 1 second. Oh, thank you. That's why we bring in Shabbos early. Do you understand? We need a process to move from one activity to the next. So if we're creating and we're working, we need to bring the Shabbos early because we can't be like Hashem in an instant. You understand? What is symbolized in the Shabbat of Churban? What makes Churban so bad that it's represented in Shabbat? Why is that exacerbate our mourning? Shabbat misosi benu. Just say, I don't know, our mourning, our joy is turned into mourning. What is represented in Shabbat? So the Rav says, ready? Even though the people were told Churban would occur and Jerusalem would be destroyed, it was a prophecy. Yirmiyahu warned them. Nevertheless, they never really expected it to take place. And therefore, when the Churban happened, and Yerushalayim was broken into, and they slaughtered the people in the streets, and they set the temple afire, it was as if it was Shabbat. There was the shock of the suddenness that the people could not comprehend. Why, says the Rav, quote, the faith of the Jews, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would accept their prayers, led them to conclude Yerushalayim could never and would never be conquered. They believed when the final battle took place, Yerushalayim would emerge victorious and would be spared. But they got up in the morning and lo and behold, contrary to everyone's expectations, the Beis HaMikdash was gone, Yerushalayim was in ruins, and the people were sent into captivity. And the Rav says this, underline this, was the major tragedy of Churban Yerushalayim. Not just that it happened, but the element of Shabbat. 1 minute it's a family celebrating Hashalom Zachar and their son Elad and his wife Michal and their 5 children, including twins who are 14 months old, came to celebrate. And the Arbis were on the hot plate. I don't know if you saw the pictures. And 1 minute the door was unlocked because there was a knock at the door. And they said to him, come in, because they thought it was someone coming to celebrate. 1 minute they're saying, Bo'acham l'shalom, berchuni l'shalom, shalom aleichem, tseischem l'shalom. And the next minute, Shavat. It's Churban. It's not just that the Churban occurred, says the Rav. It's the element of suddenness, of unexpectedness, the shock that in 1 minute, in 1 second, in 1 instant, everything changed. Even Yirmiyahu, says the Rav, did not believe the Churban would come so soon. Even he who foresaw the vision of burning of the Beis HaMikdash, even he who warned the people that it would come, did not believe. And when he left Yerushalayim to do a transaction with his uncle, a business deal, and he saw the smoke rising over Har HaMoriah, he thought, oh, the people have resumed Karbanos. And then he came close to the city and he saw it wasn't the smoke of Karbanos, it was the smoke of Nevuzaradan. And it wasn't the smoke of Karbanos, it was the smoke of Titus HaRasha. And it wasn't the smoke of Karbanos, it's the smoke of the firebombs and it's the stabbings and it's the blood today. Even he, says the Rav, could not believe, even he who said, Shavat misos libeinu na pach le'eva mecholenu, Yirmiyahu wrote Eicha, 18 years before the Churban. Even he did not believe it would happen so soon. Devarim is always read before Tisha B'Av because it is the prelude to destruction. And the Lashon Hara that killed a generation of Yotzei Mitzrayim, Rachmana Litzlan, we have internalized the negativity, the Midah, and it continues to destroy our people and our land. Woe unto us. And yes, we have seen tremendous resurrection in Eretz Yisrael. We have seen tremendous binyan. We have seen v'shavu banim gvulam. We feel when we're in Eretz Yisrael like we feel nowhere else in the entire world. Yerushalayim has yielded herself once again. Eretz Yisrael has blossomed once again. And yet we are still very much in galus. And Yerushalayim still cries. And Eicha is still relevant until today. But I want to end, I actually have 3 minutes, I know when we started, but I want to end on a hopeful, beautiful note. And when I realized this in my preparation, I was so happy. How will the Geula come? If Churban comes, Shavat. So I'm going to share a story that the Rav tells over about his grandfather, his great-great-great-great-grandfather, Rav Chaim of Elazhen. The Rav tells the following story. Rav Chaim of Elazhen tells you, how will the Mashiach come? Let me illustrate with a story. You may have heard me say this story before, bear with me. I'm going to add an insight I definitely didn't say before, because I didn't have this Sa'ar, Baruch Bokeach Ivrim, so I was preparing this. Rav Chaim of Elazhen comes home, the father of modern-day yeshivas, lived over 200 years ago, 1800s, beginning of the 1800s. He comes home for morning prayers, Shachris. And his wife, Ralka, says, Chaim, let me prepare your breakfast. And Chaim says, Ralka, you know I can't eat my breakfast till I prepared my texts for the day. In other words, my material for the day. So Ralka says, very good, Chaim, I will go to the market. I'm leaving the soup cooking on the stove. But I know you, when you become involved in your learning, you forget everything that's happening around you. Don't forget to stir the soup. Okay, Ralka. Ralka goes to the market. Rav Chaim of Elazhen sits down to prepare his shear for the day. Chaim of Elazhen forgets all about the soup. And then he hears the birds chirping, such an enchanting melody. The sun is shining brighter than ever before. There's a scent he never smelled coming from the garden. And Chaim gets up, the same one who forgets the soup. It's not the soup. And he sticks his head out the window and he sees Eli the shoemaker running up and down the street. And Chaim of Elazhen says, Eli, what's happening? The birds, the sun, the flowers, the scent, the fragrance. Eli looks up to the window and he says, Rabbi, haven't you heard? Mashiach is here. Chaim of Elazhin says, Mashiach is here. He goes to the closet to take out his Shabbos kapata to greet the king, and he sees the jacket is missing a button. Last week, after Shabbos, he told Relka to sew the button, and she said, what's the rush, Chaim? You don't need the jacket till next week. While he's debating with himself if he should greet the Messiah with the defective Shabbos jacket or the weekday jacket, Relka comes in with her purchases, Gevalt, Chaim, you forgot the soup. And he says to her, you foolish woman, the Messiah is here and you're worried about the soup that's burned. Go put on your Shabbos finery. Let us go greet the king. Says the Rav, this story which I heard from my father, Rav Moshe, which he heard from his father, Rav Chaim Brisker, which he heard from his father, the Beis HaLevi, symbolizes the whole saga of Jewish redemption. The Jew waits and he waits. An imamim be'amule shaleima be'viyas ha-mashiach ve'afal pisha yisma mea. Im kol ze achakalo b'chol yom shayavo. And when the Messiah comes, the Jew is taken by such surprise that he's not ready. So I was thinking, do we see anywhere in the texts, in the psukim, in Nevuah, that just like the Chorba and the Galus comes with this horrible element of Shavat, that a family who is celebrating a Shalom Zachar is slaughtered, and there is blood all over, a bloodbath in their kitchen on Shabbos. Their Shabbat turned to Shavat in the most painful way. Shavat misos libeinu nehapach le'evil mecholeinu, and the answer is yes. Shir ha-ma'alos b'shuv Hashem es Shivat Zion. What is the word of Shivat? Shabbat, Shabbat with the Yod of Shem Hashem. A song of ascents, the whole capital that symbolizes our redemption. Hazorim bedima berina yuktzoru, our tears will be turned to joy. When? Beshuv Hashem at Shivat Zion. It's either translated as a song of ascents, when God returns the captivity of Tzion, but let's translate it differently. Shir HaMalos, it will be a true song of Hashem, B'shuv Hashem, when God returns us, Shivat Tzion. It will be with such an element of surprise, such an element of suddenness, such an element of our mourning will now be turned to joy. We won't be able to believe it. Shir HaMalos, B'shuv Hashem, Shivat Tzion, Hayinu Kecholmim. Why will we be like dreamers? Because we can't believe that the very moment of Shavat has arrived for the Geula. Az yamu vagayim higdol Hashem lasos imela. Could we imagine when the Umas Olam will not trample upon our holy places on the 7th and the 8th, but rather they will say, higdol Hashem lasos imela, higdol Hashem lasot imanu hayinu samechim. Umach Hashem dima me'al kalpanim, v'cherpas amo yasser me'al kol ha'aretz ki Hashem diber. May it be immediately in our days. It should be a true menachem av for us, for our communities, for those in need of refuas, for all of Klal Yisrael. We will merit to see Shivat Tzion. Amen v'amen. I know you have a question, but time's really up.